on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but loss, and poor contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did have such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
Amen.
We again appreciate that special. God is good. It's been a great day. I enjoy fellowshipping with God's people. We enjoyed our time this morning, and then lunch with Brother George and his wife, Amy, and had some good food and just a good time of fellowship. You know, I know he walked out, but I can talk about him now that he's gone. Anyway, as we mentioned this morning, we've known each other for quite some time. And even though I did scare him when he was doing the yard work there, he did get even with me, even though he does not know it probably till this day. There was a time, long, long time ago, when your pastor worked out, believe it. I'm tough, ain't I, brother? I remember he would go to this gym, and one day he told me, he said, Brother Terry, I got a pass. Somebody can come to me with this gym and have a free workout. I thought, well, I can handle that. I mean, I think I'm okay. So I went with him, and I'd never really worked out much in a gym. I worked out in the watermelon fields. But anyway, I thought I could hang with him. And he said, well, we'll do. And he had all these reps. He'd do all this stuff. And I determined that I'd keep up with him. And I did, I think. But all I can say, when I got home that next morning, I could not raise my toothbrush. I could not get my hand up high enough to comb my hair. And I thought he knew what I was doing and the trouble and pain I would feel. So you did get even with me, brother. Good to be here. I want to invite you to turn in your Bible, if you would, with me tonight to the book of Psalms. And I want to look at probably a very, very familiar psalm, Psalms 23. Psalms 23. We're going to look at these six verses tonight. And again, if you can or wish to, I'll ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word in respect and honor to it. It's always a privilege to open God's book before God's people and ask His blessing. In Psalms 23, David being the writer, he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. God, as we approach the Holy Scriptures, we do so with reverence, mindful that these verses were inspired by your Holy Spirit, penned down by men to be used for us today. God, we pray that you'll give us the things from these verses that each and every one of us needs. That, Father, when we leave this house tonight, we'll know that we've been in the presence of God and that we've surrendered to do His will. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice that you made on Calvary for us. We thank you for all the blessings that come with that salvation. Just do in and through us whatever you desire tonight, and we'll give you the honor and the praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, let me just go ahead and say, I love to preach. I've been preaching now since September 30th, 1983, God called me to preach. I was the most unlikely candidate for that position and that calling. I look back at my life, and if you'd have knew me back then, I was just a long-haired redneck hippie. I had old long hair down, way down here, and old Elvis sideburns, and sometimes a beard, and a floppy leather hat. I had cowboy boots and jeans that were split up halfway up the legs of them. I mean, I don't know what she saw in me. I think she thought I had money, the truth be known. But anyway, God called me to preach, and I have to say it's been the best life. I could not have picked a career to be more fulfilling than what God has allowed me to do for 41 years. I love preaching. I love the Christian life. I love the Word of God. I love reading it, preaching it, studying it. I challenge myself to try every day to read from the Word of God. In 1983, my pastor at that time had just been saved for about a year or two, but I remember he challenged our church. He said, "Why don't you read your Bible through in a year?" I never heard of that concept. And he'd give us a little chart, and it would tell you each day, three verses a day to read your Bible, and at the end of the year, you could read it through. And I thought, I'm going to take that challenge. I'm going to try it. And praise be to God, 42 years in a row I've been able to do that. And I challenged our church up in Tennessee every year on January the 1st. Who's going to read your Bible through with me this year? I'd even promise them a steak dinner if they did. The first Sunday, everybody raised their hand they were going to do it, but usually about 8 or 10 would make it through the year. But I love reading the Bible and studying it. And I especially love the book of Psalms. If you were with me down at Hillside Baptist Church in Knoxville, I have a series that I preach verse by verse through the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs. Brother George, it takes me 5 years to do that. At the end of that 5 years, I just start over again on Wednesday night because most people can't remember what I preached a month ago. But I just love the book of Psalms because in it, there are some great truths that can be found. I mean, if you need comfort in your life, go to the book of Psalms, because in it you'll find verses like Psalms 32:7 that says, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble." So if you need comfort, run to the book of Psalms. If you need to be convicted, you can run to the book of Psalms, because the Bible tells us that one day that God will laugh. The heavens shall laugh at those who are wicked and those who reject Him. That should bring conviction to anybody that reads the Word of God. I mean, if you want to be commanded, it tells us in the Psalms, it says, "So Lord, teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom." It'll challenge you. It'll challenge you to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye land. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. You see, we're commanded to worship Him. The book of Psalms will change your life. The psalmist David said, "My heart is fixed." If you want to learn how to pray and praise and live for God, get in the book of Psalm because it will do it for you. That's why I love teaching it for 3.5 years. Now, I reckon out of all the chapters in the book of Psalms, Psalms 23 is probably my favorite. I guarantee that it's probably the most memorized favorite chapter in all that book. I mean, I think about these six verses and what they've meant for me. I remember my grandmother, the only really testimony I had before me as a young child, but I can remember her in life and death quoting these verses. I remember her in a nursing home with her legs amputated because of her diabetes up in her late 80s. And I remember in a little bitty old wheelchair there, and me and my wife gave her a little stuffed raccoon called Rufus. And I remember she had Rufus on that little wheelchair with her, and she had her Bible. And she always quoted 23rd Psalm. So many times I've laid people to rest, their eternal rest, with these six verses. Many of you are familiar with them, but I want to bring something maybe different. I want to look at them in a different light than maybe you've ever heard of it before. Because I want to go to verse 6 and work my way kind of backwards. Because David, the writer here, he gives us the conclusion to this chapter there in verse 6 where he says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You see, I think David wanted the best life. He wanted a life that was blessed by God, a life that might be beneficial to God. And even though he might live a life that had its battles, he still wanted that goodness and mercy to follow him all the days of his life. If I could have two things follow me all the days of my life, I would want goodness and mercy. I thought about using the illustration, getting my wife and Brother George's wife, Amy, and get them to come up here and call one of them goodness and one of them mercy, and just let them follow me around. And wherever I went, let them follow me. I mean, that's the mindset I want you to have tonight. Because I believe God's goodness and God's mercy wants to follow us around all the days of our life. And if that is what God wants, and that's the conclusion of what David came upon, when I read this one day, I thought, I wonder how you get goodness and mercy to follow you all the days of your life. I mean, I believe God arranged the Word of God as He so wanted it. Why was it this in verse? Why was it verse 6 at verse 1? Why is it 5 verses later that we have goodness and mercy following David all the days of his life? Because I believe personally, in the previous 5 verses, there are 5 steps to ensuring that goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. Now, I don't know if you want that. I do. I dare say every one of us probably would say, "Brother Terry, wow, I would love to have goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. Seems like I've only had trouble and bad things follow me all the days of my life. I want that goodness and mercy." If you do, listen tonight at these 5 steps that will bring that goodness and mercy in your life. And just go with me, check them off, make sure they're in your life. If one of them's missing, or all of them, or some of them, get them corrected, because at the end of it, I believe goodness and mercy will be in our life if we take these steps. Notice with me real quickly how to have goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our life. The first thing we see is in verse 1. Notice what David the psalmist writes here. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." If you're going to have goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your life, Jesus Christ, the Lord, has got to be your shepherd and savior of life. Amen. I like the word that he uses here. Notice it's Lord in all capital letters there. And that's the translation of the Hebrew word Jehovah there. And the word Jehovah is basically the 3 tenses of the Hebrew verb. Is, was, and is to be. Now, think of it like this. God is future, He is present, and He is past. He was, and He is, and He is to be. That's what He was to David. He was everything. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord, some Lord is the shepherd of your life. Now, a lot of the world out there have the wrong shepherd and the wrong Lord and Savior. But David here, he said, the Lord is my shepherd. Not a shepherd, not a savior. He's not thee. He said, he's mine. It's personal. He could claim that. Can you say tonight that the Lord is your savior? That he's your shepherd? There again, this is something that is not gained, as I mentioned this morning, by religion. It's not gained by our own goodness and righteousness, the riches that we have to offer. No, it comes by faith through grace. I preach that. But David had a time in his life when Jesus Christ became his Lord and his shepherd and his Savior. Do you have that time? I can remember that time in my life. I can remember when he wasn't. There were other lords in my life. The world was my lord that I was living for. All the pleasures that this world could offer. But I remember what took place in my heart on a Friday night in a little trailer in a little town called Van Cleve, Mississippi. There as God convicted me and let me realize I was reading the Word of God. Nobody ever witnessed to me. Nobody ever came up to my door and knocked and said, can I tell you about Jesus Christ? Somebody gave me a Bible and I was reading that Bible. And I got over to the Gospel of John and I realized that God loved me. Even though I was a sinner, he loved me. And then I understood that Jesus died for me. And that if I would just call off and believe in him and accept him, that he would save me. And I remember that night. I remember all the feelings. It's so fresh to me tonight. Though it happened so many years, 1980, January the 25th, I remember getting on my knees by that little bed and calling out to Christ to save me. I have that time and that place in my life where Jesus became my shepherd, my Savior, and my Lord. Listen, that set me on the stage for goodness and mercy to follow me all the days of my life. You cannot expect to have goodness and mercy follow you if you are not saved. You got to be saved. Do you have the testimony? Can you say the Lord is my Savior? I like what David, he uses that word is there. You know that is a continuous, never-ending, whatever in grammar you would call it. My wife, the English, you see, I skipped out on English. I like to fish and hunt. But the Lord is, that means continuous, never ending. Nothing can remove us from Christ once we belong to him. That is eternal salvation. That is eternal security. I'm so glad that I'm not hanging on to God. I'm grateful that God is grasping hold of me. Nothing, the Bible says, can separate me from the love of God. Not anything of this world, not even of myself. I would hate to be in the camp of those who believe that you can have it today and lose it tomorrow and have to get it back and then lose it again. I would be so confused not knowing if I was lost or saved. And that would be a miserable Christian life to try to live. I'm just grateful that he loves me. And he promised, he said, listen, I'll be your father throughout eternity. I don't have to worry about losing it. It's in his control. You see, you got to be saved. You are saved or not. David isn't saying the Lord is my shepherd, the Lord is my Savior because of the accomplishments of his life. No. Him being king didn't bring this about. He knew the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There again, it's that personal relationship. You got to have it. I'll never forget, I read a statement. Pope Paul V was asked by an individual on an interview, if you die, do you know you'll go to heaven? Here was his answer. He replied, that's a hard question to answer. But I have 700 million Catholics praying for me. Wow. Folks, the only way you're going to have goodness and mercy is through Jesus Christ. Amen. You've got to be undeniably, unmistakably be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my Savior. There's got to be that time to where he convicted, you called out, and you were saved. There's got to be that time and that place. So David starts this verse. He starts his whole chapter laying the foundation, the first step to goodness and mercy following me all the days of my life. You've got to be saved. But he doesn't stop there, because you go to verse 2 and you see the second step. that must take place. He says, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. You see, not only must you be saved, in my little outline I said you must be situated. You notice the words He uses there, maketh and leadeth. You must be willing to follow Him. You must be willing to be led of Him, to follow His word, His will, and His way for your life. Many people are missing out on the goodness and mercy of God simply because they're not willing to be situated where God wants them to be in their life. And they're missing out on it. He wants to lead His sheep to that place of provision and peace and prosperity. He wants to guide us. He wants us to be physically and spiritually where He wants us to be. Now, let me give you an illustration. If you're not where God wants you to be, goodness and mercy ain't going to follow you. You remember Jonah? God told him to go down to Nineveh over in the Old Testament. Nineveh being a good Baptist, and I ain't going to do that. You know, them Ninevites, they're some wicked people. Jonah was a prophet. He knew that 150 years later, the Ninevites were going to capture and kill a lot of Israelites. So he's thinking, I ain't going to tell them. I don't care for them. So you know what he done? He run from God. He went down to Joppa, went down to a boat, went down eventually into the sea. Through all that running from God, he wasn't experiencing the goodness and mercy of God. You see, if you're not situated where God wants you, in the New Testament, a young missionary, John Mark, he left the mission field. He kind of deserted Paul when he was on that mission trip, and it affected the whole atmosphere of the next mission trip that they were going to take. But John Mark, he left being where God wanted him to be. You search through the Scripture and you'll find people who weren't where God wanted them to be, and they were miserable. I remember a young preacher. I won't mention his name because I don't know who listens on Facebook any longer on this thing that we live stream. I've learned about that. You got to be careful what you say from the pulpit. But I remember this young man in college. You probably would have knew him. And he, bless his heart, he wanted to do everything for God. He was there in seminary. He was struggling, trying to work a job and go to school. His wife really wasn't behind him going. And eventually she gave him an ultimatum, said, listen, you quit this college. We go back to where we were at and you do the job you were doing back there or I'm leaving you. And I remember the struggle that he went through. And I remember the day that he decided, he said, Brother Terry, I got a few books you can have. I'm going to call it quits and head on back. Now, I ain't seen that boy now over 40 years, but I bet his life ain't been what it could have been. You see, God wants you to be situated. When you refuse to go and do what God wants you to go and do, you're robbing yourself of putting yourself in the position where God can give you goodness and mercy. You remember Elijah in the Old Testament? God told him to go down to the brook Cherith and the ravens would feed him there. And he did. And God took care of him. Later he told him to go to this city where there was a widow woman there and she would take care of him, baking some biscuits and gravy there. And he did and God took care of him. You see, you got to be where God wants you to be in your life. Now here's the trouble. Here's the trouble with Baptist people. Baptist church members. Most of them are not being and doing what God wants them to be doing and doing with their life. They're not where God wants them to be. You see, some of them are sitting in pew when God wants them standing in teaching classes. Maybe leading the music. Maybe outdoor knocking. Maybe cleaning the church. Maybe cutting the grass. You see, God wants you to. God's got a place for you. He's got a place and a job and a position that God wants you to be doing for Him, so that He can situate you in that place so goodness and mercy can follow you all the days of your life. And when you get out of that place, you are robbing yourself of that goodness and mercy. I remember a man came to Hillside one night. He visited our church and I remember shaking his hand and I asked a little bit about him. Was he from the town? Was he looking for a church? He said, yeah, I've been looking now for about 2 or 3 years. I visited probably 150 churches and I thought to myself, well, God must be confused if He can't make up His mind. And then it dawned on me, this guy wasn't looking for a church. He was just looking for some place where he would have no accountability. Some place where he didn't have to worry about giving his tithes, praying for people. You see, he didn't know, but he was robbing himself of being in some church where God could use him, where goodness and mercy could follow him. So you got to ask yourself tonight, are you saved by the grace of God? And then are you situated where God wants you to be situated? When you get out of the will of God, I guarantee you that goodness and mercy isn't as close behind you as you want it to be. And I've been there. I'm not just preaching you. I've been preaching to myself. There are times in my ministry when for whatever reason, I wanted to go off and do it my way. We joined a church when we moved to Florida, right out of in the seminary. And I thought, we want to go there because our friends were going there. Not because that's where God wanted us to go. It was the worst 6 months of our ministry. Until finally I went to the church where God wanted me to go to. That church later, 4 years later, they made me their associate. They ended up sending me to the mission field in Albania. And I have a great relationship with their pastor and the rapport of that church. All because I finally got situated where God wanted me to be. Amen. You know, I had people in the church down in Knoxville. I had people that never joined that church for various reasons. Listen, if God moves on your heart to join a church, you join that church. And you go all in and you go all out. Because it's being situated where God wants you to be situated, worshiping and serving Him, that goodness and mercy can follow you all the days of your life. So number one, you got to be saved. Number two, you got to allow yourself to be situated by the leading of the Lord. Now notice verse 3, He gives us another step. He says, He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. I just put down the third step. We must be separated. You notice he says the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Living a life of conviction and commitment. You choose a path of wickedness and worldliness, and goodness and mercy ain't going to follow you. I remember a young man come to me one time and he said, Brother Terry, he said, my life is in a mess. And he went to listing all the things that he was going through. And at the end of telling me how everything was so chaotic and so bad and messed up in his life, he says, why is this happening? I told that young man, I said, because you're making choices to live like the devil. And you can't expect goodness and mercy to follow you when you're living like the world. You see, David said that God wanted to lead him in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Folks, where have the standards gone? We were talking about this at lunch. Things have changed in Christianity. Seems like this whole world's changing. Church ain't like it used to be. 20, 40, 50 years ago. Some of you can remember the days of old and how the church was overflowing. This was the social place. How people wanted to come. They wanted to dress up. They wanted to look good. They wanted to have the right attitude. They wanted to have the right life. They wanted to be around God's people. They wanted to be around God and His Holy Spirit. Why? Because they wanted that goodness and mercy to follow them. You see, David said, if we're going to have goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our life, then we have to choose to live the life that God lays out in His Word and not in the world. I like what he says in verse 3. He restoreth my soul. You see, David understood him being a shepherd boy himself. He understood that sometimes sheep get upset. Sometimes they drag around through the dirt and the mud with all their fleece. And at times it picks up all that stuff. As it grows longer, they drag more. It picks up more of the world that's around them. And after a while, a sheep's coat will get so heavy that when it lays down, it cannot right itself. And it will die in that situation. Unless the shepherd comes in there and he cuts away all the filth that is accumulated. All the mud and the twigs and the dirt and the debris. He'll cut it all out of the fleece of that sheep. He'll free it from it. so that it can right itself and walk upright again. You see, sometimes God has to do that to us. You see, we're no different than a lot of others. We walk in this old sinful world, and I hate to say it, sometimes that sin attaches itself to us. We look around in the garbage of the world, somehow we've collected it. And it occupies our minds and our hearts and our body, and it weighs us down. And every now and then God has to reach down and He has to dust us off. He has to cut away some things out of our life so that He can restore us. So that He can separate us unto Himself once again. So that goodness and mercy can follow us all the days of our life. Amen. If you want goodness and mercy to follow you, you choose a separated life unto God. You be the standard bearer. You don't let the world set the stage, the fashion, the attitude, the appearances of what a Christian ought to be. No, you let the Word of God do that. And as you do that, as you allow God to lead you in that path of righteousness, it will be for His name's sake. Amen. It will be there for Him to get the honor and the glory, and we end up with the goodness and mercy. I think that's a good trade-off. Amen. So if you want goodness and mercy to follow you like David did, you got to be saved. You got to be situated. Verse 3, you got to be separated. But notice verse 4. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Fourthly, I put, you've got to be submissive. Now, let me just throw this kind of humorous. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. For ain't no walking with me. I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm running. I mean, I'm a chicken. I'm a scaredy cat. I remember I used to live by a graveyard, and you just didn't walk past the graveyard. You ran, because I always thought there was something in there that would get after me. But anyway, David says here, you got to be submissive. And he mentions two things at the end of verse 4. He says, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thy rod and thy staff, two things that we've got to be submissive to. If we're going to assure that goodness and mercy follows us all the days of our life, the first one is the Scriptures. The rod represents the Word of God here in this Scripture. For a shepherd, he had a blunt instrument, and he would use it to ward off any animal that would try to attack his sheep. He never used it on the sheep. It was a symbol of his power and his presence. And he would use that rod. He would beat back any predator, anything that wanted to harm his sheep. I'm glad to know we have the Word of God. And if we will just submit ourselves to the Word of God, the power of this Word will keep us safe. A person who doubts the Word of God and does not follow it will never have goodness and mercy follow them all the days of their life. Some people say, I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to do what I want to do. That's a bad mentality. Because I've learned early in my Christian life that without this book, you ain't going to make it. But with this book, you can face anything. You know what the Bible tells me? The Word will keep me from sin. Amen. That's what the Bible says. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Amen. You see, sin will keep you from the Word, or the Word will keep you from sin. That's why I have challenged myself to read it every day, because I know how weak the flesh is. I know the problems that we have with the world around us. I need this book. I need the verses of this book, the principles of this Word. I need them in my mind and my heart every day, because I know what I'm going to face out there. I know the struggles the flesh is going to have. And I know that this Word will keep me from it. Amen. You know, the Word of God will keep you away from Satan too. You remember when he tempted Jesus, he said, it is written. There are a lot of times when those satanic thoughts come, those satanic doubts come, when those satanic attacks come, when the snares of the devil and the darts of the wicked one are being hurled at me. You know what I do, Brother George? I just run to the Scriptures. There have been many times to where all I do is just quote scriptures when those thoughts come to my mind. I'll quote Psalms 23. Many a night I've laid in bed and I'll just quote scripture over and over and over because I know the power of the word. It can shut down Satan just as Jesus shut him down. The word of God will keep you from your own self and your own flesh. I thought on my ways and turned my feet into thy testimony. Wow. The biggest trouble I have in this world is with myself. My flesh is my greatest enemy. And I long for the day to where we lay down this flesh and it does not sin no more.
Amen.
But until that day, I know I need the Word of God. I need my thoughts to be the thoughts of God because I know then it will keep me on the right path. Even Joshua, Moses knew this when he told Joshua. Here, when Moses was leaving this world, you know what he told Joshua? Moses had it figured out like David. There in Joshua 1:8, he made this statement. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Joshua going to be the leader of Israel. And Moses said, you know what? You don't need bows and arrows. You need the Word of God.
Amen.
You need to be submissive to the truth of the Scripture. Because it will protect you. It will make you prosperous. It will bring you peace. Listen, let me challenge you to read this book, to live this book, to share this book. Because when you're doing that, when you submit yourself to the Scriptures, the Word of God, you're setting yourself up for goodness and mercy to follow you all the days of your life. So he said we've got to be submissive not only to the Word of God, the rod, but notice at the end of verse 4, and thy staff, they comfort me. Now the staff was a little bit different. It represents the Holy Spirit in this verse. A shepherd's staff, you know, got that little hook on it. Y'all have seen them before. You see, the rod was for protection. The staff was for leadership. You see, when a shepherd wanted a sheep to go a certain way, he would take that staff and he would just nudge it, the neck of that sheep, and direct him where he wanted him to go. Every now and then it had that little hook on it. When you had a little rebellious sheep, it'd kind of put it around his neck and kind of move it a little bit more forcefully in this direction. Has the Holy Spirit ever done that in your life? I'm so grateful for the Spirit of God. I'm so thankful that God didn't just leave us down here without the Spirit to guide and direct us.
Amen.
There have been times in my life where I come to a crossroad and I just don't know the path to take. But the Holy Spirit, that still small voice that speaks to our heart from the Word of God, it will nudge you in the direction to go. And I am grateful for when I do go the wrong way, that God takes that Holy Spirit and He just wraps it around my neck and He just pulls me back to where I need to be. You see, you got to be submissive to the Spirit of God. Many people blaspheme or grieve it. But God said we ought to be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. If we ever expect to yield the fruit of the Spirit, then we must be submissive to the Holy Spirit. I know Baptists have a problem with the Holy Spirit. They get nervous when you start talking about the Holy Spirit. But listen, it is part of the Trinity of God. It's the Comforter. It's the one that will guide us and lead us. It's the one that indwells every believer. He's the one that wants to guide us day by day in our life. When you learn to be submissive to the Holy Spirit, when He leads you and you say yes, you're setting yourself up for goodness and mercy to follow you all the days of your life.
Amen.
So here we see you must be submissive to the Holy Spirit. And then we get down to verse 5. So we got four steps already. You got to be saved. You got to be situated. You got to be allowing God to direct you. You got to be allowing the Holy Spirit, being submissive to it. But there in verse 5, he says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. You say, Brother Terry, what word are you going to use in our steps of being having goodness, mercy, followers? I just put down the word satisfied here. I think David was satisfied in verse 5. He said, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemy. Sometimes we have to be satisfied with the battles that God lets come our way. You notice he mentions enemies here? Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Sometimes God lets troubles and sorrows come our way. Sometimes we have to face the disappointments, the discouragements, the difficulty. But that's all God's plan. God wants the battles of life sometimes to break us, sometimes to build us, sometimes to better us, so that God can have goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our life. Many people, they run from the battles that come in their life. They run and try to find the answer somewhere else instead of running to God and letting God give them the strength they need in the battles that they face in every day. I like what Paul said. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. Paul knew what battles were. He had a thorn in the flesh. He had people that hated him, was trying to kill him. He had a wicked bunch of church members all over Asia Minor and over there in the Middle East. But this is what Paul said. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of God may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecution and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Sometimes you just got to be content in whatsoever state God has placed you in. I think my wife taught about that to the ladies the other day. In other words, when the battles come, sometimes you got to look beyond the battles or even in the midst of them, say, God, what are you trying to do here? God, what are you doing in my life? Lord, help me to be satisfied not only on the mountaintop where we love to be, but also in the valley when things are difficult. Sometimes we just have to have that positive attitude no matter what comes in life. You see, I look back now at over 40 years of my Christian life, and they have been some difficult, some struggles. But through them all, I look and see how God brought us through them. And I hope I've learned what God wanted me to learn during them. Over in Albania, when we lived over there, we went through a nearly overthrow of the government. I may have mentioned to you before, but me and my wife and my little old son Caleb was there. Our city kind of went into rebellion. The whole country went crazy in one night. We had to flee the country. I actually got my wife and my son out on a ferry boat, went to the island of Corfu, Greece. Spent one night there, was so troubled that I had deserted my sheep in Albania that I told Stephanie, I said, I got to go back. I got to go back and see what the church wants us to do, make sure they're all right. So I left her and my son Caleb there in a hotel room in Corfu, Greece. And I got on that same ferry boat and made that two-hour trip back into Albania. I asked the captain, I said, sir, could you just wait for me 2 hours? I got to get our church together. I got to meet. We got to have a praise and worship service. I need to find out what they want me to do, to stay here or go or whatever. I gathered our church up in the midst of this overthrow. We had a worship service. We prayed. We sang. We just lifted up each and every one in prayer. And they said, Brother Terry, you and your wife and your son, y'all need to go. We can't protect you here. And I remember I had two suitcases. I rode those two suitcases back down to the port to where the boat was waiting on me, but when I got there, it was gone. The captain had been thrown off the boat. A bunch of thugs had taken it, and it was gone. And I had no way out of that country. I was there. I was in that country with no way out. My wife and Caleb over there in that room, they had no clue what was going on. She's trying to get the Greek Navy to go rescue me, and they didn't want to have a thing to do with that. I spent a night there in the city of Saranda. The next morning I got up with them two suitcases, walking down the road, the only American left in the whole city. All these people with guns and all this chaos going on. I went to a restaurant. And when I got there was a man that I knew who was the head of the rebellion that was going on. He might have actually been the head of the mafia at the time. He was a friend, believe it or not, an acquaintance, let me just say that much. And when I walked up, he recognized me. Now, let me set the stage. There's probably 400 men with guns. Some of them just shooting them up in the air. just going wild. They're gathering a search party to go and find the chief of police in our city to kill him. And that's when I walk up with my two suitcases. And he recognizes me. He calls out to me. Well, everybody gets quiet. He asked about Stephanie and Caleb. I said, they're in Corfu. I told him the circumstance. I said, somebody has stolen the ferry boat and I have no way out of the country. He said, I'll take care of that. He hollered a command to some guy. A few minutes later, here comes a speedboat. Pulls up to the restaurant dock there. He said, they will take you to your wife in Corfu. I got in that boat, me and a CNN journalist that came with me the night before. He had been beat up, all his cameras and everything gone. I said, you need to get in this boat. This is the only way out of this country. I had a 16-year-old translator. And bless his heart, he said, I don't want to stay here and have to kill anybody. So get in the boat. He'd never been in a boat in his life. We raced across the Adriatic Sea. I'll never forget, we were going so fast. We had three armed guards with guns. Two of them in the front, one driving the boat. And this young man, he was laying in the floor on his face. And we hit a big wave, and I told him, I said, I think the boat just broke. He said, shut up, I'm talking to God. I said, okay. As we continued on, a Navy destroyer from Greece intercepted us because we entered their territory. And I remember jumping up and I waving my passport. I'm hollering, I'm an American, don't shoot. My little translator guy, he jumped up, I'm American too, don't shoot me. And finally we convinced them that there was no threat. They escorted us to a jail, a place, a police station. And we got off, spent a couple hours there, and finally they delivered me to my wife. Now I tell you all that because here's the thing. In the midst of it, I didn't see anything good that could come out of it. But looking back now, I can see and I can say with my whole heart, God will take care of you. He promised me He would never leave me nor forsake me.
Amen.
You see, sometimes we don't allow ourselves to be satisfied with what we're going through. A lot of times all we want to do is complain when difficulty comes. And in our complaining and arguing and doubting, we rob ourselves. We rob ourselves of the big picture that God is trying to teach us. That in the good and the bad, God's God. And He can be there for us. So here David, he understands, he says, be satisfied with the battle. There's going to be the enemies. But God can prepare a table in the presence of them. And then he mentions at the end of verse 5. He said, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. I put down, be satisfied with the battles and also be satisfied with the blessings. Don't forget to thank God.
Amen.
For when the blessings come. He mentions a cup here. He mentions all that is happiness, that is healing. Sometimes we're the most ungrateful people. Sometimes God protects us and we don't even know God has protected us. Somebody mentioned about a wreck 3 seconds earlier or after they'd passed through. How many times has God just put His hand around our vehicle and it could have been us? How many times has He just made the way when there's been no way? How many times has God, as He's done in our life, just reached down and said, here, when there was a need in our life? Folks, don't forget God in those moments. Be satisfied, yes, with the battles that come in life. And be satisfied with the blessing. Thank God. Thank God for the good time. Never be ashamed of them. Never be embarrassed by what God blesses you with. I like to share the blessing. I want people to know how good my God is. That my God can. And I am satisfied with the way that He takes care of me. So now we get to verse 6. I understand verse 6 better now. How can David be so assured that goodness and mercy are going to follow him all the days of his life? I tell you why. Because he knows that he's been saved, situated, separated, submissive, satisfied by God. And therefore goodness and mercy,
amen,
shall follow him all the days of his life. And notice what he's going to do with that goodness and mercy. He said, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That goodness and mercy is going to propel him to the place where God's peace, presence, power, and praise can be felt. Folks, I believe God wants goodness and mercy to follow every one of us all the days of our life. You say, Brother Terry, well, I haven't had that happen. It could start tonight. All you got to do is just go through these verses. Line up your life with these steps. Allow God to save you if you're lost. Allow Him to situate you where you need to be situated, doing what God wants you to do with your life. Allow Him to put you on that path of righteousness, to separate you from the world. Allow yourself to be submissive to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Be satisfied with the blessings and the battles of God. And then let goodness and mercy propel us to the place to where we can worship Him in the house of God. You want revival to come? You get a church full of people where goodness and mercy has pushed them through the doors of the church, has brought them into the house of God. And because of everything that God is and God's done, then we will praise and worship Him the way He deserves. Goodness and mercy. If you want it, you can have it tonight. Or you can continue in your life without it. That's your choice. Bow your heads just for a moment. Again, I'm going to ask your pastor and musicians to come on and make ready for a verse of invitation. As they do, let's everybody stand for a moment. Just stand and bow your head where you're at. And answer this question. Is goodness and mercy following you all the days of your life? Can you feel God's goodness and His mercy? Or is there something in your life that's lacking or may have robbed you of that? If so, get it right tonight. I pray everybody here is saved by the grace of God. You'll never have goodness and mercy without salvation. I pray that everybody here is situated in life doing what God wants you to do with that life. I pray that we're all separated unto God, living, being the example to the world around us. I pray that even when we stumble and fall, we let Him clear away, cut away that which attaches itself to us that needs to be cut away, and let Him restore us. I'm grateful that we can be submissive to His Word and to His Holy Spirit. What guides you every day? What leads you through life? Do you wake up every morning and say, Lord, by Your Word and by Your Spirit, direct my feet? Or do we wake up running into the paths of this world with no thought of where it's taken us? And are we satisfied? Can you say I'm content in the battles and in the blessings? And therefore I'm going to let goodness and mercy push me to the house of God where I can worship Him and dwell with Him forever and ever. Father, we thank You. God, we look at the 23rd Psalm in a different manner. We see it through the eyes of David, a shepherd boy, who understood what it meant to have sheep and be a shepherd. But through these verses, Lord, we see the conclusion. Even though David made his mistakes, even though he failed, You said he was a man after Your own heart. And I believe goodness and mercy followed him the days of his life. Let that be said about us. If somebody desires that tonight and they don't feel it in their heart or their life, let them come down here to an altar and just kneel and say, God, whatever it takes, just do whatever it takes in my life to bring this about. I'm yielding, I'm willing. Whatever You want me to do, let goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our life. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.